We now turn to our scripture reading this morning. It's from the New Testament book of Acts in chapter 16, verses 11 through 40. Hear now God's word. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Ken did a good job on that very long scripture, don't you think? I just wanted him to earn his keep this week. That's why it's a long passage. Welcome to a new series. We are just getting started. So if you're new here, if you're visiting with us, you are starting at the exact same point that the rest of us are starting. We're looking into a brand new series on the book of Philippians, which is a New Testament book that Paul wrote to a church that he had planted in Philippi. And the title of this series is A Dissident's Guide to Joy. And I want to define what a dissident is, because it's a fancy word. A dissident is somebody who actively challenges an established doctrine, policy, or institution. A dissident is someone who does things that are counter to the culture. And Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians that we're going to be looking into next week and for the next couple months, he was a dissident. Now, he wasn't always that way. In fact, this guy, Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was a very religious guy, and it actually benefited him greatly to be religious as a Jewish person. He was very religious. He was also a Roman citizen. He was smart. He was educated under one of the best, most prominent Jewish leaders, and he was on a career path. Like, he was going to be respectable, successful, and very visible in his culture that he was a part of. But God took a hold of him and slapped him around, so to speak, and made him a Christian, and he became a dissident. He became someone who did things very, very differently than the Jewish culture around him and the Roman culture around him. And he forsook all of those things, a career, a house, a respectable, you know, lifestyle, and he became a traveling, poor missionary. And he suffered greatly. And if you look at, you know, this passage, you hear that he suffered greatly. And that is the tip of the iceberg, man. He went through a lot of terrible things. But the amazing thing about Paul is that he had an inexhaustible reservoir of joy as a dissident. He was joyful. And as we read the book of Philippians together, we are going to find some incredible guidance for our own lives on how you and I can kind of tap into this reservoir of joy. And we can say that he had this joy because he writes about it a lot. And guess where he wrote the letter to the Philippians from? Guess where he was? Prison. So if you can write a lot about joy while you are in prison, then you're doing pretty well. And what's fascinating is in our time, we actually see people who have a lot of things that Paul lacked. You know, shelter, food, a nice career, and they have security and comfort. These are all wonderful things, by the way. These are not bad things. And yet, having all of these things, we see people who seriously lack joy, who are not at all content. Paul had none of those things, and he was filled with joy. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus today, and you might be here and you might just be like, I don't know, I'm just checking out what the church is and what the message of the gospel is. And if that's you, I'm so glad that you are here. If you're visiting with family members or whatever, I'm really glad that you have joined us and that you are here. I want you to know that following Jesus today, you are going to have to be okay with looking different than the rest of the world around you. Like, you are called to be a dissident. And that wasn't always the case. If you look at Christianity, I don't know, 50 years ago or so, in America, everybody was sort of expected to be Christian. You know, you had people who, everybody went to church because that was just what you did. And there was nothing else on Sunday morning. And so you went to church. Well, today, that's not really the case at all. There's lots of other options, and to be distinctly, overtly Christian in our day means doing things differently. It means standing out. It means being unashamed of looking different. It means that we would transgress the boundaries of our culture in order to keep the boundaries of our God, who graciously sets those boundaries before us to live and have joy. Let me give you an example. There's a guy I had a conversation with who's single in our church. He has some friends who are non-Christians, and he goes and hangs out with them. He'll go and have a drink with them from time to time. And what he was telling me is that there have been multiple occasions where women have come up to him and have been actually rather forward. And he has said, well, I thank you, but no thank you, essentially, you know, politely. And his friends simultaneously laugh at him, think that he's kind of insane for doing that, and also respect him. And through that very witness, he is shining the light of Jesus. And who knows whether the Lord may save those friends of his because of his willingness to be a dissident for Jesus. It means saying things from time to time that sound terribly unloving in our day, precisely because we do in fact love people and want to express what is right and good and true, even though it may not be received as such. We want to speak the truth in love. In fact, we are commanded to as Christians. It means that certain priorities take precedence in our lives, like worship, whether here in person or whether on the live stream, that we actually set aside time to worship when there are all kinds of other priorities that could command our attention. Young people, to be a Christian dissident means that you are not going to do the same things that your friends are doing. It means that you are going to stand out sometimes. It means that you are going to do things a little bit differently. So practicing your faith as a dissident is challenging, but it is a source of unassailable joy, the joy that Paul displays in this book. And so before we get to the book of Philippians, we're going to look at this text that Pastor Ken read, Acts chapter 16, because this was 12 years earlier when the Apostle Paul went to Philippi and planted this church. And we're going to take a look at the three people that he meets. They're all quite different, and what they mean and how their response to the gospel can have tremendous insights into our lives today. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the text. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for your grace, and for the great news that Jesus has come to set us free and to be distinctly your people in a world that is increasingly indifferent towards or hostile to the gospel of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for courage for all of us, that we would follow Jesus' example, that we would follow Paul's example, and that we would be dissidents, those who are willing to speak and embody a different set of views, doctrines, than that of the world around us. Lord, I want to pray this morning particularly for our nation. And as we approach Election Day, Father, we pray that you would provide peace. And Lord, if this administration continues, may we embrace the president as our president. And if the administration changes and there is a new president, may we embrace him as president. And above all, Lord, I pray that we would trust in your sovereignty. You are on your throne. No election is going to change that. And so we pray, Lord, that we would repent where we need to repent, and that we would trust you, and that we would know that you are on your throne and you are working your deep, mysterious purposes in all ways that you desire to and that you will, regardless of how we see it down here. So we trust you, Lord. Help us to trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to give you a little bit of context of where Paul was when he was planting this church. Here's a map, and if you can see this, the bottom right is Jerusalem, and Paul is going to go up north towards Syria, and then he goes across the continent. And as he's in Troas, which is over by Asia, okay, that's being circled very helpfully, what he wanted to do, he wanted to go to the east. He wanted to go into Asia Minor, and that's modern-day Turkey, and share the gospel. But it says that the Spirit forbade him to do that. And then he had a dream, and in this dream, there was this guy in Macedonia saying, please come and share the word of God with us. And so, instead of going east, he goes west, and he goes across the channel there, and he lands in Philippi, and that's the last circle. So, that's where he is, okay? It's modern-day Greece. And he's going to meet some interesting people as he is here. Just a little bit more context. The town of Philippi was named after a man named King Philip. And he was Alexander the Great's dad. 400 years earlier, he conquered it. And so he named that city after who else? Himself, because he conquered it. Okay, so it became Philippi. About 100 years before Paul got there, there was a battle among Roman leaders for power. And so Julius Caesar was trying to take out Mark Antony and Octavius, his nephew. And their forces had this battle there at Philippi. Mark Antony and Octavius repelled the attack. And to celebrate, they made Philippi a Roman colony. And that was good news for the inhabitants of Philippi, because then they became Roman citizens. And that citizenship had its privileges. And so there was actually a great enthusiasm for Rome in Philippi, which is important for Paul because that meant that there was a cult of worship around the emperor. And so the refrain that you would hear in Philippi was this: Caesar is Lord. Okay? And Paul would say something very different, of course. There are all kinds of different pagan gods that they worship there, but they really worship Caesar. And there were a lot of actually military men who would retire in Philippi who were very patriotic, and they loved the state and they loved Caesar in particular, so much so that they worshiped him. And so that's the culture that Paul is coming into. And he's going to meet, as I said, some interesting people. First, he meets the hospitable entrepreneur. And that's Lydia. Look with me in verses 11 through 15. It says that on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. And this is in verse 13. Where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So he goes to the riverside, and he wants to meet people and share the gospel with them. And it says that there's this woman named Lydia. And she's from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was close to Philippi, and it was well known for having this expensive purple dye. Lydia was an entrepreneur, and she was a successful entrepreneur, and we know that because she had a house to welcome Paul and Silas and their friends into it. So imagine Lydia as a competent entrepreneurial merchant who's importing this clothing and then selling it for profit and making a good amount of money. She was very sharp and she did very well. And it says that she was a worshiper of God. Now, what that meant was that in that day, in the Roman Empire, a lot of people worshiped these different deities, but there were some who believed in one God, the God of the Jews, a monotheistic God. And that was Lydia. Now, she probably was not Jewish herself, but she was a worshiper of this God. And there was no synagogue in Philippi, so there was no significant Jewish community there. So Paul goes down, he finds some people who are praying together, and he shares the gospel with them as they are there on the Sabbath. And it says, now notice what it says about Lydia. It says in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart. Okay? She was sharp, successful, wealthy. That is not why she came to believe in Jesus. She came to believe in Jesus because the Lord opened her heart. And the Lord needs to do that work in every single person who comes to faith in him. Okay, it doesn't happen because we're smart, because we figure it out. It happens because God works in our hearts. In fact, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in another place, in a letter he wrote to a church in Ephesus, that we are not just like groping and lost or a little bit sick, cough, cough. No, we're dead. We're actually dead and we need to be made alive. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and then 4 and 5. And you and me and Lydia were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is? It's Satan. We were all following the devil, is what Paul says. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And if you are not a Christian, and you're here this morning, you can become one simply by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus. It's the greatest news you'll ever hear. You can come to know him right here and now. God opens your eyes and your heart. Once you thought it was boring. Once you thought church was weird. Once you thought why would I ever go there? And then you hear the words of the gospel. And God makes dead people alive and changes their hearts. That's exactly what happened to Lydia. And immediately, she, in obedience to God, gets baptized. And she invites Paul and Silas and their friends into her home. In other words, she practices hospitality. Hospitality. To become a Christian, immediately get baptized, and then immediately invite people into your home, you could do a lot worse than that, okay? Hospitality is a phenomenal and much overlooked discipline for Christians. And so my question for you is, are you applying your faith in Christ by practicing hospitality? Because now more than ever, people are isolated and sad, and they need friends. They need the comfort of someone else's home. They need hospitality. Are you practicing hospitality? People in our day and age need it greatly. One other thing I'll point out about Lydia. She was incredibly generous, and we can, I think she was. The Word of God does not explicitly say that, but there's a passage in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul writes about how grateful he is that the Philippians have embraced the mission of Jesus and have given generously to Paul and to what he's doing to share the gospel with as many people as possible. And we can imagine that Lydia, this successful entrepreneur, is probably part of that, okay? We have an opportunity, you know this if you're part of this church, in 2 weeks we're asking you to come forward and to put a commitment in a basket or whatever to express your commitment to our capital campaign. And that is a blessing. That is a gift to the living God that enables us to carry forward the mission of Jesus. Lydia, she was like that. She was generous and she gave out of what she had, and we are called to do the same. So that's Lydia, this hospitable entrepreneur who did very well to receive the grace of God and then to share it with these missionaries. Next what comes is what I would call a supernatural smackdown. The oppressed truth teller, this slave girl, and if you look in verses 16 through 24, it says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. This is a girl who is utterly oppressed. I mean, she is a nobody. She's not only owned by other human beings as a slave, she's also demonized so that a demon controls her. So her body and soul are oppressed. And you can imagine her in moments of where she came to her senses. Who knows how many tears she wept for her own life and for all that she was going through. This woman, this young girl, is in a terrible position. And her owners love it because this girl is able to tell fortunes because this demon gives her insider information. And she's able to tell people's fortunes and they get rich off of it. So they're exploiting her. And, you know, this demon has her follow around Paul and say this over and over again. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing this for many days. And I love how Paul's human side comes out here. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, you know, can you imagine him trying to preach and this girl just keeps telling, now it's the truth, but very annoying, finally turns to her and says, in the name of Jesus, come out, demon. And the demon leaves her. And she's in her right mind and all of a sudden her soul is set free. Now, is this good news? It's great news. But not good news to the owners. And they are ticked off because their cash cow has, you know, flown away. And so they drag Paul and Silas to the town square and they are beaten with rods. And notice what it says in verse 20. It says, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. So they don't really understand what Paul is saying. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Now this is true because they are saying Caesar is not Lord. The state is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that is a very controversial statement. This would be the equivalent of hate speech in that day. Okay, to say Jesus is Lord was a very, very controversial thing, and perhaps a little less controversial today, but not uncontroversial. And for their efforts to unveil the truth, they are beaten with rods and they go to prison. But this slave girl has been set free, at least set free from the spiritual bondage that she was in. And so my question for you in thinking about this girl is, do you feel lonely and like you're a nobody? And like nobody really pays attention to you or cares about you? We live in a time that is very difficult for a lot of people. And if you are in that position, I want you to know that God sees you. And He reaches out. He is reaching out to you right now with the message of the gospel. That you are not forgotten. He loves you, that He calls to you, and He wants you to know Him and to walk with Him. That's what this slave girl heard, and it set her free. And so Paul and his companions are imprisoned, and here we find this last character in verses 25 through 34, the despairing and rejoicing working man. This is a blue-collar guy, the jailer. He's in charge of the jail, and he closes the doors, and his one job is to make sure the prisoners don't go anywhere. It's a pretty easy job. They're in chains and the doors are locked. All he has to do is make sure they stay put. And so Paul and his friends, they have been illegally arrested and beaten, and now they're in prison. And they're just complaining and whining and gnashing their teeth, right? Well, no, they're not. They're actually singing hymns. It's midnight. They're praying and singing hymns to God in verse 25. And the prisoners are listening to him. Like, who are these people? They've just been beaten, thrown in prison, and now they're singing and praying. And they have the attention of their fellow prisoners. And all of a sudden, God sends an unbelievable earthquake. Like the tremor shimmers through all of Philippi. The jail cell comes open and the chains are broken. Now, just a side note. The Holy Spirit was doing amazing things at this time, okay? The book of Acts is full of one thing after another where demons are cast out, dead people are physically brought back to life, and the shadow of the apostles falls over people and people are healed. Has that happened to you? Like, is your shadow done? It hasn't happened with me either. So why is that? Do we just not get it? No, I don't think that's the case at all. In fact, the greatest miracle of all is not even somebody becoming physically dead to physically alive. It's somebody becoming spiritually dead and then spiritually alive, being converted to Christ. Okay, that's the greatest miracle that will ever happen. Nevertheless, what God was up to in this era of the church was He was doing amazing Holy Spirit-fueled things that jump-started the early church in that generation. So if you look at the apostles, if you look at Peter and Paul and the rest, they were able to do supernatural, amazing things that we just don't see that often. Now, I am not saying that we should not ask God to do miracles in our day, and we do. We ask God to heal. We ask God to save many. We ask God to do all kinds of things, and we should, and He does. But what I'm saying is this was a particular era of the life of the church. And we see these amazing things. Like an earthquake happens and it busts open. Now, is this happening in other parts of the world? I would have to say that it is. Like you go to Uganda and you find God at work in unbelievable ways. Very visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit. All I'm saying is that I don't think that what's happening here in the book of Acts is normative for every Christian at all times. That's all I'm saying. That is not to say we shouldn't pray and ask God for miracles, because He does do them, but He opens the jail cells and He breaks the bonds. And the jailer was snoozing, and he wakes up and he thinks, I had one job, and if I don't do that job, then I get executed. I'm just going to do a preemptive strike on myself. And so he's ready to kill himself, and Paul, he screams out, wait, we're still in here. Don't harm yourself. And the jailer rushes in because this is like, why are they still here? They're obeying the law that has oppressed them, and that was, you know, they've been done wrong, but they stayed there. Why? He runs in and he asks this great question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they speak the word of the Lord to him, and he takes that same hour, he washes their wounds, and Paul dunks them with the sacrament of baptism and washes their souls clean by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And this jailer, notice his change of his mental state. It says that he was about to kill himself in verse 27. Skip down to verse 34. He rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. A couple things I want to point out here. First of all, the way that you carry yourself tells people a lot about Jesus if you're a Christian. Like what you do in your life, having integrity, working hard, being respectful of people, saying kind things, going out of your way to help people, all of that shines the light of the gospel on people. And you never know what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit just might take that and might use that to bring them to know Jesus. Paul and, you know, his friends, they shine the light of the gospel by singing when they had been beaten, by staying when they could have walked out. And that is what turned the jailer to look to the living God and to go from despairing to rejoicing. Here's the second thing I want to say, that if you are in despair, if you are struggling with depression right now, if you are worried all the time, if you feel like things are not going well, they may not be going well, but you need to know this. The gospel is for you. And Jesus can give you the kind of joy and courage to go through your life shining his light and doing it joyfully, no matter what your circumstances are. And this jailer, he goes from despair to rejoicing. If you are in despair, there is hope for you. There's hope. Paul and his friends the next day, I want to just close with this because we're going to get to the letter of Philippians next week. And if you haven't yet, pick up one of these and you can use this to take notes as we walk through this book. I want you to imagine 12 years later when Paul writes this letter that the jailer is there with his family listening to this letter. And the entrepreneur, Lydia, is there. And she's, you know, maybe a leader in the church. And the slave girl, 12 years later, is now a woman. And maybe she's earned her freedom, or we don't know what's happened to her. But she's there in that congregation. I want you to imagine all three of them there. Notice how different they are. Okay? But they're united by the gospel. And Paul has a toughness within him that I think sometimes we Christians lack. The next day, he gets up and they say, you can go. And what does he do? He announces that he is actually a Roman citizen and he demands the respect of the law because that is what he should have as a Roman citizen. And so he makes the magistrates come down and say they're sorry before he will leave. So sometimes we think that Christians should have their personal private faith and leave it there at home and not practice it out in the world. I just want to point out that Paul was a dissident, not just privately. He used everything that he could to demonstrate his faith. He was out in the world mixing it up. And that, Christians, is what we are called to do as well. And that's why he writes this letter 12 years later, to encourage the church to continue to embody this being a dissident for Jesus, being a joyful dissident, speaking against the culture, where the culture is completely confused and messed up for the culture's sake, standing up and at the risk of offending other people for the sake of those people that we might offend, that they might come to know Jesus. And the church, friends, the church is for anybody and everybody who is willing to bow their knee to Jesus. This church, that includes the church in Philippi, and 2,000 years later, that includes this church here. We are a family. Everybody is welcome who would come to repent of sins and trust in Christ. And that includes the well-to-do, and that includes those who don't have very much. That includes entrepreneurs, and that includes those who are really penniless and going through school. That includes the single and the married. That includes the black and the brown and the white. That includes the young and the old. That includes everyone. That's what we're supposed to be. A family who might be very different as individuals, but we are united together through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so if you are here and you are new to all of this and you don't understand the gospel, I don't want you to leave without understanding it and having a chance to respond. God loves you. God knows you. You have turned from him, just like we all have. And Jesus came to rescue you. And he offers you new life. He offers you, if you lay down your life and follow him, the same joy that the Apostle Paul had and that the Apostle Paul wrote about in this letter to the Philippians. Have you received that grace yet? You can do it right here and now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love and grace and mercy. And I pray right now for everyone here who is a Christian. I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would steel our spines to not be afraid to live out our faith in the world. I pray that when there are uncomfortable situations for us, that we would remember that those who have gone before us, including the Apostle Paul, including Lydia, the slave girl, and this jailer, they had this unbelievable joy that helped them to be a clear witness in the world, a world that was hostile to the gospel. And we don't live in that kind of world. We are blessed to be able to practice our faith openly. Thank you for that gift. Father, we pray that we would use it to honor you and to live our lives respectably and peacefully, and also looking for opportunities where we can shine the light of Christ to the people that you place in our paths. And Lord, I want to pray for every single person in here who is not a Christian. And God, I pray that you would, just like you did with Lydia, that you would open their ears and their eyes and their hearts to the goodness and to the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that they would repent of sins and trust in you. I pray that they would tell someone, and I pray that you would change their lives for the rest of their lives. Lord, we thank you so much for every gift that you've given us. Thank you for Jesus most of all, and we pray in his great name. Amen.